Again. You are my rock in times of trouble. You lift me up when I fall down. All through the storm, your love.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Louise was sharing with me this morning that John is going through a real battle right now with his health, having some tests this week and going through things. We need to pray for John. And I just wonder if there's anybody else this morning that perhaps you or our spouse or somebody in your family is really going through something right now. You know, I find that the enemy throws disappointment and discouragement at us and tries to get us down. And when we're down, we're not praising him, like we heard last week from Daniel, that we need to praise God in the midst of all the battles and all the things that you and I go through. So if you have a need this morning, why don't you just extend your hand to God as I pray, and that we're going to believe for miracles here this morning. Amen. He is the God of breakthroughs. Breakthrough. Breakthrough. So, Father, we come to you this morning. In the wonderful and glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the one who lifts us when we fall down, the one who lifts us from the miry clay and gave us that new life. Thank you, God, that we can come to the cross and realize that there's power and victory and healing and all manner of things that come through the name of Jesus. So, God, we claim victory this morning for John. God, I pray over him right now. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would reach into his heart and his life, the body right now that is malfunctioning and going through all kinds of problems. I pray in the name of Jesus, even right now, Lord, you are in control of the blood cells in our body. You are in control of the functioning of our body, the mind, the heart, the sinew, the soul, the muscles, everything about us, Lord. You are in control. We live for you, Lord Jesus. Our lips praise you. Our very inward beings praise you, O God. The worship flows from a heart that knows and has a relationship with you. So I pray for John right now. He knows you. God, he knows you. And I pray for victory right now over that flesh and over the circumstances. And all the hands that went up this morning, Lord God, you know every need. You know every circumstance. You know what's going on in homes and families and marriages. God, you are the God of breakthroughs. You are the God of breakthroughs. You can break through in every situation, Lord God. You can turn things around 180 degrees. That's your blessing upon our lives, Lord. You turn us around facing a whole different direction. So I thank you this morning, Lord God, that in you there is peace, there is love, there's strength, there's sustenance, Lord. Everything we need today, God, is found in you, found in you. So we thank you, God. We give you all these things this morning. Be with us as we go to the Word of God. We love you so much. We love your Word. It's a transformation tool in our hands, Lord, that changes us more like you, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, that we walk towards you today, Lord. We keep our eyes upon Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you're our strength in everything that we go through. In Jesus' name, we praise you. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Maybe sit down. Hallelujah. Good to be in church today. Amen. Hallelujah. We had a good vacation, Betty and I. It was nice and warm. Have you ever lived in a desert? It's pretty good there. It gets pretty warm in the daytime, yet cool at night. And we just came in from Las Vegas last night. We got into the airport in Syracuse around 8:39 around there, and then came into the welcoming back to Canada and snow and all those things that happened around us. You know, it just kind of made us realize that, yeah, we're Canadians. Yeah, we were born on this side of the planet. Here we are. And we, lo and behold, we came into a snowstorm. And I found the Americans don't clean the snow as well as Canadians do. I don't know. We seem to have a hold on that area. I don't know what it is, but we can clean snow a lot better. Coming up the I-81 from Syracuse, where we landed, and the snow was not cleaned very well. And it took us a while to get up there. But at least when we got to the 401, we had one lane that was bare. I thought, yeah, Canada. We know how to do it. You know? Yeah, we've had practice on it for a long time. Yeah, amen. We go through all these things. But it was so nice to be there. Nice getaway. And Las Vegas, they have gambling machines everywhere. I want to let you know that I never once gambled. Betty, it was... No, I was just going to say. We had a great time there. And walked everywhere, did everything. And... we went to a place called the Grand Canyon. Now, you look at that, and like, pictures never give you the feeling of where you are. Like, you look at that, and it could be like a postcard. You say, oh, Pastor, you just stood in front of a wall setting, and you really weren't there. You know, it's kind of like, you know, every time that they talk about did anybody land on the moon, they always say, no, they were just did that in Hollywood somewhere and some backdrop and that kind of thing. But we really were there. And it is, wow, breathtaking. And as you walk along, it was probably about a 4 kilometer, maybe 5 kilometer walk along the pathway outside. The bus driver allowed us to have about 3.5 hours while we're there. And Betty and I are good walkers, so we got there. Some of the people said, well, we'll just do the little walk. And Betty and I said, no, we're going for the whole thing. And so we went to the far end and walked all the way down to the other end, probably 4 or 5 kilometers. You're just looking over at all this beauty, and you can't think, but, you know, and of course, they showed us a video and say, 5 billion years ago when prehistoric animals were walking around, this was all made, and Betty and I are looking at each other and said, you know, everybody thinks they have this all figured out. And I just look at it and say, God, I leave that in your hands. You know, it's so beautiful. We just stood up there and it was breathtaking. And we walked along and every corner is different. And the views and the stones that are piled up and the points come up out of the ground and the depth of it all, the gorge. And you're looking down. And, of course, you're just walking along the path. And they showed us a video of the mule teams that go down through there. And they walk down these paths that, you know, you're looking out there And I told Betty, maybe we should go back there sometime and go down on the mules down there. And she just, like, her head is shaking right now. And so anyway, they use mules. Do you know what a mule is? they told us that, you know, there's the jackass and there's the horse. Okay? Now, in the jackass, the jack is the male and the Jenny is the female. I don't know if anybody knew that, but now you know that. A jack and a Jenny. So that's what they are. Now, if there's a mare, which is a horse, and Jack gets to know the mare, they form a mule. Isn't that neat? You didn't know that, did you? I didn't know it either. We found out while we're there. And they found out that mules, prospectors used mules. They would gold and all these kinds of things. They found they were sure-footed, better than horses. Horses have a smaller hoof. And it would not be good for going up and down the sides of those cliffs and all that. And so anyway, if you ever go there, try to get on the mule and go down there. But as we were walking along, being a pastor and thinking of Sunday and so forth, and, you know, the 4 or 5 kilometers that we walked along, and you know, after a while, like, oh, yeah, Betty, I've seen that, you know, and you kind of, you know, how you get going along, it's deep, you know, and I started thinking that sometimes that's like our Christian life, isn't it? When you come into Jesus, everything is new and salvation, and you're rejoicing and shouting and singing and just love Jesus so much, and then you get walking along in life. Oh, yeah. And you're kind of going along. And in this life in Jesus, it kind of prompted me. I said, do not get bored. Keep it exciting. Keep it fresh. Keep it lively. Keep the faith in Christ on fire as you go for Jesus Christ. And I was just walking along. I said, God, yeah, keep us fresh in what we have. Just like we're walking along here and seeing this beautiful Grand Canyon and the beauty of it all and the depth and how it was just all put together and orchestrated by God. But yet, our life is orchestrated by God too. Don't take it for granted. You live every day. Live it like a fresh day for Jesus and just enjoy His presence. Amen. Praise God. I was looking at a word this week, and I get from the dictionary a word of the day. And there's one that's preternal natural. Preternal natural. Anybody ever heard of that? Preternal natural. Spelled P-R-E-T-E-R natural. Preternatural. And I looked at it, and its definition is existing outside of nature. And as I looked at that, and more and more, I get intrigued by some words that we really don't know the depth and the understanding of, the real dictionary understanding of it, or the word that we have. But this word has been around for a long time. But it's the definition of existing outside of nature, exceeding what is natural or regular or extraordinary. That kind of caught my attention as I was looking at the definition. Then it has kind of a little blurb down below. It says, did you know that preternatural derives from Latin phrase praeter, which is natorium, which means beyond nature. And in its earliest documented uses in the 1500s is when they go back with this word, it tended to emphasize the strange or the ominous or the foreboding. But in the 1700s, people were using it more to refer to fascinating, supernatural, or even heavenly phenomena. So as I read that, I thought, you know, that'd be good on Sunday morning. Let's have something preternatural. Oh, would that be fascinating and beyond nature? I thought, man, let's come into church today and have something preternatural. Okay, is that okay? Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? I'm going to hang out here for a while because I'm really getting a lot out of this. And I don't know how long we're going to be, as I've said before, but I just go to the Word of God and say, God, what's the food for today? And what do you want to do for this year? What do you want to take us and all that? And first of all, you know, when I come to God, I always say, take away the snow. That would be nice. But fill me with the Word and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We need more of God's love and His powerful word in our hearts and lives. I can hardly wait for spring, though. You know, in Las Vegas, we were talking to our tour guide and to taxi drivers. Did you know in Las Vegas they get 2 inches of rain a year? And yeah, that's it. 2 inches of rain. So like every day we were there, the sun was shining. It was hot during the afternoon, cool at night. Went down to about 8 degrees at night. But about 24 in the afternoon. But they were telling us that they get 2 inches of rain a year. And our bus driver was telling us in over the last 5 years, that quota has been met in the 5 years, 2 inches of rain.
and that's all they've had. They showed us Lake Mead was down about 17 feet. The Hoover Dam, the water was down in that area as well. They tried to control the water, but they control it to a depth, but yet the water was down there. And as we're heading back to the airport, I was talking to the taxi driver and asking him how he liked Las Vegas. And he said, this time of the year, it's great. I said, yeah, in the summertime, you probably use your air conditioning all the time in the car. He said, in the summertime, when it gets up to 115, close to 120, all the cars are overheating and just hardly able to be driven in that area. So don't go there in July, okay? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, are you there? Verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Amen. Which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then I pick it up at verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Thank God you are what you are today by the grace of God. Amen. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Father, thank you for your word today. It's powerful. It's so intriguing when we read the word of God. So much depth, so much there to read, Lord God, and so much to take in, Lord God, as we take our mind and our heart back a couple of thousand years ago to when you were here, after the apostles were here, and after Paul was here, and to go back into their mindset and to read and to feel and absorb what they were doing and feeling and absorbing in their days. God, if only we could understand more from your word, how deep we would go in your love. So God, this morning, just let your word go deep into us, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Paul said he was declaring the gospel, and he was declaring exceptionally good news. That's what the gospel is, exceptionally good news. Do you like exceptional good news? I was glad when we got back from Las Vegas, and going through those things, like, you know, when you drive down your road every day and you're a piece of tin in that car, aren't you glad that you make it back to your home safely? And when you get up into the air by 37,000 feet in this big tin thing that's flying around in the air, like, aren't you glad when it comes down the ground? And that's the kind of way you feel. And I'm so very glad for the things we have in our world. But there's good news that God has sent his son into this world. That's good news. That's why Paul wanted to declare that. And we need to get that deep into our hearts, the gospel that it's declared to us. It's exceptionally good news that you and I have tucked down in our hearts. For me today, it's pure joy to have the gospel in my life. It changes me. And declaring the gospel means that as I speak the word of God, as I read the word of God this morning, it goes forth. It will take root. It goes into our heart and it goes deep down into our root. Amen? And it takes effect. It takes over in the mind and the thinking of the one who hears it. It takes over, does something to us as it gets into our heart. And could I say, as we read the Word of God, I don't know about you, but sometimes I find the Word of God bothers me. It bothers me as I read it, and it bothers me because of the way I am, and it bothers me because I know what it wants me to be. And where it wants me to be. So as I read it, it bothers me. And as I could even say that sometimes the Word of God bugs me. You ever find the Word of God bugs you? You know, as you read it and it lodges in your heart? It bugs you. Doesn't it bug you when you read the Word of God? Or maybe you don't read it. I don't know. But you should read it. The more you read the Word of God, the more you'll be bugged. And and really get to that place, and it'll bother you. And so I stand here, and I realize that, you know, here's the thing that bothers me too, is if I do not declare the Word of God as a pastor, if I do not preach the Word of God, if I do not deliver the Word of God, woe unto me, because I will face something one day when I stand before my Maker, and He'll say, how come you did not declare? How come you did not shout out the Word of God? How come you did not talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, my Son? How come you did not do these things? And so as I come to this place, I really get bothered. Lord, help me, because I'm just standing here like I'm just a person in this world. How am I to ever declare your word? How could you ever use me? And so it bothers me a little bit and say, God, help me, because I want to do my best for you as I deliver the word of God. So I stand here and I want to declare this gospel, the life-changing, miracle-working word of God. And if I don't do that, I will answer to the Lord. You know, there's an old saying that you've got to put your heart into it. You ever heard that? Put your heart into it. And I think about that every now and then. And was it me? Because years ago, Betty and I, you know, with our son, and you've met him, Josh, he's very musical. And we realized that very young in his days, I think 1.5, 2 years old, we used to clean the church in Community Pentecostal Church in Orleans before I went in the ministry. And we cleaned the church. And of course, it was a big building. And we'd just take our kids in. We'd say, okay, you empty the garbage and you do this. And we would all clean as a family. It was fun. We always did everything as a family. Anyway, we were one day upstairs. We couldn't find Josh. Downstairs, we couldn't find Josh. All of a sudden, we heard a noise. And he had 2 drumsticks. And Bob, you did a good job today on the drums. Amen. I'm glad you remembered how to do it. Amen. I was asking before, do you remember you picked up the drumsticks and said, oh, what are these? You know, but you remembered, you did a good job. But anyway, our son Josh, I think 1.5 years old, 2 years old, he's standing by the hi-hat. That's one of the drums, in case only drummers know that, right? The hi-hat. And he was standing there and had 2 drums going boom, 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 boom. And Benny and I looked at each other and said, is God trying to tell us something about our son, that he has a musical of talents? And so we thought, we're in charge of this little guy, so we should put him in music. So we put him into music. And probably around when he was 6, 7 years old, we put him into piano. And he took piano. And he was learning all about the piano. How many keys on the piano, Miles? 88? Crazy eights. But anyway, we were teaching him all about the piano, and this instructor was, and he was giving him the Royal Conservatory of Music, teaching him all about music. And after a couple of years, they had one of those, you know, things where you all come in and listen to the kids. And anyway, I was talking to the instructor this one day, and I said, so how's Josh doing? He said, oh, he does a wonderful job. He knows all the notes and all that. But there's only one thing that's lacking in his piano playing. I said, oh, what's that? He's got to put his heart into it. He knows all the notes. He knows how to play them. His memory is good. Like, he's always been he remembers everything. He would just, you know, did all the notes, did it carefully. But he's not feeling the music. He's not putting his heart into it. We took him out after a while because he was just going through the motions. He wanted out of it. He didn't want to play the piano anymore. It's kind of like, you know, I was thinking back in Bible college when they started telling us all up-and-coming preachers to learn how to deliver a sermon. And so we in our homiletics class had to deliver a 15-minute sermon and a half-hour sermon over the course of our semester. And I can remember standing before our peers, and it was a crazy time. Everybody laughs at you while you're doing that. But the professor would stand up and say to us after, he says, now, you guys, you know, you put together a real nice little rosy message and all that, but there's something lacking. Something lacking, like you stand up here and you're doing it, I know you're doing it for your marks, to get a passing grade in homiletics, but your heart's not in it. And he said, and more genuinely, the Holy Spirit is not in it. you're just standing up there and going through all the motions of doing all those things. And so I just don't want to stand here on any given Sunday and give you a little tidbit of a message. But I pray that as I pour my heart into this, and Betty has told me that many times, you could tell you were pouring your heart into that message. I pray that I pour my heart into the message and that it comes through, that I'm not just standing and giving you a little bit of dribble on a Sunday morning or some little babble or something like that, but I want to give something that is going to change our lives together, and I pray that that will always happen to us, because Paul said, I declare to you the gospel. I don't think he was doing that to get marks with Jesus, and I don't think he was just trying to say, oh, well, brownie point off or check mark off. I believe as I look back into the heart of Paul and what he was going through and the abuse he took and the stone hitting on his body and the shipwrecks and everything else, I believe that his heart was in this gospel. Every time he would stand up and preach it. And so when I read those words, I declare to you the gospel, I can almost feel the heart of Paul. I declare to you the life-changing gospel that'll change your home, your family, and your people around you. I declare to you, I give you Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of this whole wide world. And I don't think he would just talk. He would put his heart into it and deliver his heart to the people around him. So he declared the gospel. And when I read that, I can almost feel his heart pouring through these words to the church at Corinth. It's what was needed to deepen their lives in Jesus back in those days, and I believe it's something that you and I need in our hearts today. And I believe that if you were going to witness to somebody, if you just stood there and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, he changed my life. I believe that when we talk to somebody, look like you've got your heart in it. Amen. This means everything to me. Jesus is everything. Like, you know, when you get up in the sky on this plane, 37,000 feet or whatever, like, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Amen. Like, I don't know if this thing's going down, but I thought I would love him a lot more up when I'm 37,000 feet in the air. I don't know about you, but you get up there, you tend to talk more to God up there. You know, and it was fantastic just knowing that Jesus is with us. At least I said to God, I'm higher, closer up here than I was down there, although going down there wouldn't be comfortable. But anyway, hallelujah. I love to declare the gospel. There's a guy that, Finnis Jennings Dake, that put together a Pentecostal doctrine and so forth about 50, 60 years ago. And he gave a fivefold responsibility of the gospel that you and I have. Dake says, you know, number one, the gospel has got to be preached. Number two, the gospel has got to be received. There has to be a reception mode. The gospel has got to be obeyed. You know, you just can't read it. You got to be a doer of the word. The fourth thing, he says, it must be kept in memory. It has to be held fast in there. You have to have a recall button to get back into what you have in your heart. And number five, it must be believed from the heart. From the heart. It's not just a mind thing. It's got to be from the heart. And then he put together four major parts of the gospel of salvation, of which I've got up there for you down the bottom, because this part is from Dake. I'm going to get to the top one in just a minute. But he put together four major portions to the gospel of salvation for you and I, which really comes from verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Number one, there's the death of Christ. It's in verse 3. Number two, there's the burial of Christ. Number three, there's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And number four, there's the manifestation of Christ after the resurrection. And this is where the Holy Spirit is working. This is where the Holy Spirit is really coming powerful with the name of Jesus. The manifestation of the name Jesus given to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, as I looked at that, I thought, Mr. Dake, you've got it all together, and you put it together for us wonderfully as I looked at that. And now, if you were to go back to, you know, back to the Jewish Sanhedrin and all those upper crust guys in the temple back in those days, they would put together all these ideas of how you were supposed to follow God. They would put laws together, the Talmud and the rabbinical laws and so forth. They would put these things together, which you could all follow. But Paul was declaring four things, which Dake puts it down: the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the manifestation of Christ after the resurrection. And we see these four things all throughout the Word of God. And thinking on that, I went back to another Pentecostal organization. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of the Four Square Gospel Church. Anybody ever heard of that? Four Square International Church. Now, there's a lady by the name of Amy Semple McPherson, who lived from 1890 to 1944. She was one of the first radio broadcasters of the gospel message back in the last century. And she was a Canadian, born in somewhere down around Ingersoll in Oxford County. She had kind of a tainted life. She went through three or four husbands, and we're not going to get into that very much. But anyway, she started a church called the Four Square International Church. And the Four Square International Church is these four basic things. They put it like a box, four square. That's why they call it four squares, like four walls to their doctrine. Number one, Jesus is the Savior. Number two, Jesus is the healer. Number three, Jesus is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. And number four, Jesus is the soon coming King. As I looked at that, it was kind of interesting because I find that she's missed out an important part, the resurrection. I'm sure that if you were to look into the depth of their doctrines, you might find like underlying kind of contents of some of those 4 points, but they would have been there. But I kind of like the way Dake put it together, because I believe that you can never, ever forget the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what chapter 15 is all about in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15 is all about the resurrection. It's the powerful part of the doctrine of this gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us of the two crowds that were joined together when Christ returns for his church. There's going to be two crowds joining together. Believers alive at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a rapture. It will be a rapture into the air. How Jesus does this rapture? A lot of people ask all kinds of questions. Will I look the same? Will I have this? Will I look like that? Will it be this? And so forth. We go through it all. What will we look like? What kind of a body will we be in? What is the meaning of the twinkling of an eye moment? And I have all the theological reasonings behind all these things that I could give you, probably a good arbitrational type of a thing of what is going on. But for sure, I will leave all the details of what's going to happen when that rapture happens and the trump of God sounds. I'll leave all the details to Jesus Christ. I'll just be so thrilled and happy to be caught up with the Lord in the air and so evermore to be with him. I'll be the joyful portion as I go up. For every believer who has ever lived, though, there will also be a mass, powerful resurrection. A mass, powerful resurrection of the dead. Graves will open. Bones will come together. And how Jesus does all that, another area of details, I just leave it all to him. Amen. But understand this, there will be a powerful portion of the conclusion of this earth as we now know it. The dead in Christ rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, two groups of people, to be evermore with the Lord. So comfort each other with those words. I like what it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, over such the second death has no power. I like that. I want to be caught up in the first resurrection. How about you? Oh, there is going to be a meeting in the air in that sweet, sweet by and by. There's going to be in beyond the sky, such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear. It's glorious, I do declare. For God's own Son will be the living water in that meeting. So remember that song, you can sing it on the way up. But for us as Christians, we cannot forget or neglect the powerful portion of the doctrine that which we call the gospel of the resurrection and the gathering of all the saints to be with Jesus. That's what Paul was trying to get across. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen after that. So here in the concluding chapters of this letter to Corinth, we see Paul with this glorious gospel and this resurrection holding the tone in the church. holding the tone in the church, as we also need. We need to have the resurrection of that doctrine in our church. I love the gospel. I love the end of the gospel. I love the end of the book. I love everything that God has in store for us. It's all what we need. The last time we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we just looked at those first two verses, but here we are in verses 3 to 8. And the key to verses 3 to 8 are perhaps the words, "He was seen." He was seen. Resurrection, one of the greatest and most doubted and probably the greatest skepticism all around is the resurrection from many a person in the world and inside the church. The four books of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of which we call the Gospels, did you know that they were all written after the fact? So keeping that in mind, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would have written those after Jesus was resurrected, that they would have that in mind as they wrote. They weren't sitting there and say, "Oh, Jesus is walking down the Emmaus Road. Oh, Jesus is," you know. They wouldn't write it down as they went. They would put all this together as they realized it after the fact. And if all these great things are there. And to understand that Paul said he was seen, he was seen. I went back to John chapter 1, verse 18. Remember when John's gospel started out? He said, "No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him." Understand, he wrote this after the fact. So he said, "No one has seen God at any time," said John, but here we have it. "The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Or as what we said back in the fall when we looked at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life, we declare that to you." The gospel was the powerful part of what Jesus did here. Yes, he came into this world. He was born. He was lived this life, taught, and all these things. And we see that Paul is alluding to all those things. He died on a cross. He was buried. But he rose. There's a resurrection here, the powerful resurrection of the living Christ. You know, I've followed over the years, and I get dismayed when people are really dumbfounded by this doctrine of the resurrection. And that's what Paul, places he would go into when he realized that there's Pharisees and Sadducees here. Let's get them talking about the resurrection. We'll see how those guys come together. You know, and so he would do that. And I watched many years ago because, you see, I was raised in the United Church of Canada. And I believe that a lot of churches start on the right foot. But something happens over the time. And I believe that if that can happen to churches, it can happen to any one of us as well. Keep going with your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because back in the 90s, and this really caught my attention, because there was a guy by the name of Phipps. And he was the moderator of the United Church of Canada. He was put into that position in August of 1997. And only a short time after his installation, he ignited widespread controversy. And this is taken from the Ottawa Citizen, and inside and outside the church, when he was interviewed with the Ottawa Citizen editorial board. He questioned the resurrection of Jesus as a scientific fact. He questioned it. Here's the moderator of the United Church of Canada. He questioned the fact of the resurrection of Jesus as a scientific fact and said that he was undecided on the question of the afterlife. And then he said, "I don't believe Jesus was God." Can you imagine what that would do to all these saints of God who had been sitting in the United Church of Canada over the years? And I can remember my mom and dad sat there faithfully every year, and I kept telling them, "Dad, Mom, you got to leave. Like, oh, the doctrines are going down, 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 down." And my dad used to tell me, as he was at North Minster United Church in Oshawa Simcoe Street and Rosslyn. It's Rosslyn? I can't remember. Forget all my streets in Oshawa. It's been a while since I've been there. Anyway, he used to always tell me that, you know, "I'm going to be here forever. They're not going to change this church." I said, "Dad, the upper echelon has changed the direction of where you're going. This is how your moderator of the church of the United Church of Canada believes. This is his feeling. This is his concept. There's no resurrection, scientific fact. He doesn't even know if Jesus is the Son of God. This is the way the United Church of Canada is going. You know, as I kept telling him, come over to the Pentecostal church, not saying that the Pentecostal church is perfect or anything else, but right now we seem to have a hold on the gospel, which is good. Let's not let go of the hold of the gospel, of which you and I have the truth of the Word of God. So I believe as we look at the power of the gospel, of what Paul's trying to get across in this whole chapter in 15, the resurrection holds the key to future events. The resurrection holds the key to the future events. And that's why Paul ends in verse 2 with the possibility of a belief that went haywire, or the people who could choose to be believing in vain. Perhaps why he said that. I want you to understand you can't believe in vain. You can't listen to the Pharisees or the Sadducees and their argument over whether there's a resurrection. You can't listen to the moderator of the United Church of Canada. Or you can't listen to somebody else that doubts the resurrection. You've got to understand that the Word of God says this, and that's what Paul was trying to get across is the gospel. You've got to believe Jesus was buried and he rose. He was resurrected, rose from the grave. You have to understand that, and you've got to believe. You can't believe in vain. And if the resurrection is real, then this will affect your whole doctrinal stance as you live this life for Jesus. Whatever we believe, when we come to the Bible, it's called presuppositions. Whatever we have in our heart is our belief. When we come to read the Word of God, if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, every time you open the Bible, that's how you're going to believe. Right? It only makes sense. You know, if you're prejudiced, you're racist, you have all kinds of anger or anything in your heart, every time you read the Word of God, you're going to be angry. That's why the Word of God bugs you. You've got to listen to it. If it's trying to get rid of that anger in our hearts, listen to it. Get rid of the anger. If you have doubt in your heart about resurrection, then you get to the Word of God and listen to the Word of God. It'll tell you there is a real resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave. You'll hear that and hear that and hear that. That's what Paul is trying to get across. So what we read in the Bible and how we read it is very important, very true. Then we will see along with Paul that the gospel contains a healthy diet of faith to coincide with what happened in history. Amen? Do you believe the gospel?
Amen.
Did you meet Jesus Christ like Paul did on a Damascus road? Paul poured out the basic formula of what we found to be true as he looked at the gospel. He said, first off, Christ died for our sins. Say, our sins.
Our sins.
Not look over the neighbors, he died for you. Our sins. Died for our sins. My sins. We have to know that. I mean, we could spend many, many hours on here debating. Some people say, well, I'm not a sinner anymore. Well, you are a sinner saved by grace. Amen? Thank God. Are you perfect? No. Why? Because there's still sin around. Amen? We're tempted every day, but thank God we have one who is above all the temptation. We walk with him. Eh? And Paul said that, first of all. I like those words, first of all. First of all. Christ died for our sins. First of all, you've got to understand Jesus died for our sins. Jesus Christ's death in the Old Testament scriptures bore all these strong predictions concerning the death of God's Messiah, Jesus. And Christ rebuked the disciples for not believing that all the prophets said this and spoke this about Jesus Christ. He rebuked them about that. And Paul preached to convince the people that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that had been predicted in the Scriptures. That's why he says it, in the Scriptures. Read back in the Scriptures. This is all talked about. It's prophesied about. It's all foretold that Jesus would come and raise from the grave. Paul clearly said he was determined to preach nothing but Jesus and him crucified and rose from the grave. Amen. Number two, that Paul said he was buried. The fact of Christ's death is revealed in the fact of his burial. You know, you don't bury live people. You bury dead people. Lazarus was buried in a tomb. Why? He was dead. That's why they put him in a grave. Today, when somebody is buried, we go to cemeteries, they're not living in there. They're all dead. That's why they're in the ground, down 5 feet, 10 feet, whatever it is. They're dead. They're not walking around with us anymore. Many try to write off the actual and very significant death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus did in fact die, and he was buried in a tomb, documented in the scriptures. This is what happened. Jesus gave his last breath. It is finished. They laid him in a tomb. They put him in there. This was to ensure to all of us, when we die, when we are buried, it's not finished. We all will die if there's not a rapture. But it's not finished. Because read on in the Bible, it's not over yet. Amen? Third thing that Paul says here, he rose again the third day. We will get to the resurrection as we go along more in these messages, but I just want to tell you that he died, he was buried, he rose again. Life, death, life. Life, death, life. Hallelujah. The burial of Jesus Christ is so important, for it proves two significant things to us, because it's the pivotal point of the whole gospel message. First, it proves that Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ died. No man is buried unless he is dead. Second, it proves the resurrection. The empty tomb is evidence that Christ rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 14 verse 9 says, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." He's Lord of everything in this whole wide world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 15, "He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Thank God for the resurrection. Number four. Lastly, Paul uses these three words four times in the sequence. He was seen. The words he uses are, he was seen. Most think of someone comes back to life after being dead. It's a good story. Hey, I like that story. Sit around the Tim Hortons coffee shop. Somebody came back to life. That sounds pretty good. Yeah. I'll go home and tell my wife. You know, and good story to kind of gossip around all over the place and to go with those things. But a lot of people, when they hear a good story, say, "Ah, that's a good story, but I don't really believe it." And that's the way they are. Resurrection for most is very difficult to believe. So Paul ensures that this is part of the gospel. He is declaring that this is not just something that I'm kind of brewing and cooking up here. But it says here, and Paul gets this across very clearly, "And he was seen by Cephas," Peter. "He was seen then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time." Can you imagine the fact that, you know, if you're trying to describe the resurrection of somebody and you say, "I saw Jesus," they say, "Oh yeah, that's right. Well, come to church. I've got a whole bunch of people in my church. We've all seen Jesus. Amen? So come in here. We'll get a whole bunch of people talking to you about the Lord Jesus Christ." I don't know if I want to go there. See, I look at this sequence of people, the resurrection of the appearance to Peter. I like, you know, number one, here's the guy, Peter, denied Jesus three times. If anybody needed to see Jesus, it was Peter. After denying him, running, hiding, you know, all these kinds of things, and even going back to fishing after a while, and Peter, or Jesus out in the water, says, "Peter." Peter's on the boat, and Jesus is on shore, and he calls to Peter. First meeting was with Peter. Had to get him back on track. Amen? Thank God for that meeting with Peter. Then there was a resurrection appearance to the 12 apostles. The term 12 was just a common or general term that I read in some of the commentary books for the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have to remember that Judas was dead. But Jesus made several appearances to the apostles, and he could have made others that are not recorded, but that's why John talks about, and all the things, they couldn't be recorded in the books. All the books of this world would not contain what Jesus did. But the apostles had deserted the Lord in his hour of trial. They all were scattered like sheep, says the word of God, failing him miserably. Therefore, they, as Peter, were strong witnesses. They all had to come back in contact, even doubting Thomas. "I will not believe unless I see, touch, put my fingers into that hole print." The resurrection seems to be the power of a changing force in lives, doesn't it? When Thomas saw him, he fell down as, "My Lord, my God." Then there was a resurrection appearance to 500 believers. When this appearance, it's not documented, but these 500 people, like, it could have been, you know, as we think back of 120 in the upper room and all the people that could have seen Jesus, you know, at any one of those times, we're not given any documentation, but Paul makes it very clear that over 500 people saw Jesus raised from the grave. Number four, there was a resurrection appearance to James. James, the stepbrother of Jesus. You ever read some of the scriptures where the family was kind of, you know, oh, that's our brother. No, they didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Jesus was kicked out of the temple. Oh, he's not my brother. You know. I wonder how that family would have got on. I mean, you talk about families that are wild and woolly these days. I just wonder what it was like back in those days. And why Paul puts us in there, because, you know, as they went through and they saw all the things, I think at times the family was terribly embarrassed about Jesus. You know, he claims to be the Son of God. He claims this and claims that. Hey, is he your brother? I don't know if they would have talked. You know, I was reading in my chronological reading, and I made sure I did all my reading on while I was away. So I was a good boy, okay? I know I was on vacation, but I took my Bible with me, and I read the chronological Bible. And when I got into the Old Testament, Genesis, and I was reading about Joseph, and Joseph was saying to all his brothers, hey, guess what? I had this dream, and I saw these things of wheat, they're all bowing down. And it reminds me of you guys. That's my paraphrase. And they all thought, you know, are we going to bow down to you? And even it came to the sun and the moon and all the stars were going to bow down. And his dad got a little upset over that too. And he thought he was a dreamer. But he saw all these things. And here was Joseph one day, second to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, looking after all the money, the finances, the wheat and the people and all these things. He was the financier of Egypt and everything came true. And I really believe that when you get down to this, why Paul says something about James here, if he was one of the guys that said, he's not my brother, you know, he's an embarrassment to the family and going off through all these things, it would be pretty good if you got one of the family members in believing, wouldn't it? I mean, they bring them over. Just like my brother Les last fall gave his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives me something powerful to understand that my brother Les is now saved and he's in the kingdom of God. He's family of God and all that. And I think that, you know, it feels pretty good now. There's three in our family, one still unsaved. Hey, we're going to attack that guy, you know. And I really believe that when Jesus was walking around in those days when he was teaching and they were all upset over Jesus and what he was doing, you know, if you read the book of James, go through that letter carefully, you will feel the heart of James, who was a real convert to his stepbrother Jesus, really came alive in Jesus. He claimed him to be the Son of God. Read the first couple of verses in the letter by James, and you'll understand that this guy was not embarrassed by Jesus any longer. You know, and he got past all those things. So there was the resurrection seen by James. There was the resurrection appearance to all the apostles, it says. And then also Paul says, but last of all, he was seen by me. So I stand here declaring you the gospel, says Paul. Resurrection, look at all the people. He was seen, he was seen, he was seen, he was seen. You can't believe this gospel in vain. You've got to take it deep into your heart. There's people need to be saved these days. Do you believe the gospel today? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Are you a doer of the word of God? Does the word of God bug you and just kind of go take you through your week and really, I shouldn't have read that this morning. Now it's got me off track because it's telling me I should be doing this. And, you know, are you going through every day like, you know, where the word of God really gets into your heart and your soul? Like as I walked along that Grand Canyon and I started feeling all those things, like it's got, God starts speaking to you through the word of God. As I was walking along, and come on, Betty, it's her long one. We've seen that. We've seen that. We've seen that. God started speaking to me. And sometimes we as Christians can get to that place where, you know, I've read that. You know, I'm not going to read the Bible again this year. Nah, I've already done it once. Keep reading. Amen. Keep reading. Keep praying. Keep walking. Keep the faith. I mean, look what Paul went through. He had many opportunities that he could have said, that's it, it's getting too rough out here. But he kept going. He kept going for the glory of his wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Have you met Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Are you walking with him? Do you love him so very much? Hallelujah. Would the worship team come, please? It's indescribable, this life. Every one of us, we've got a part and parcel how we can best describe what we have in Jesus. I mean, you could put it into words. I could put it in words. I try to do my best at this pulpit, but I just love Jesus, and I thank God for the way he's changed my life. He affects everything. He even affects your vacations. You can't go on vacation from Jesus. You could say, well, I'm going to just go over here and be without Jesus for a while. He goes with you. Everywhere you go, he will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. So when you meet Jesus, he grabs on. He holds us. He walks with us through our deepest, darkest valleys. Every problem that we go through, he's with us. Every circumstance of our life, he's with us. That's what Paul was trying to get across, is that resurrection, that power will change your life. That gospel will change your life. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, I thank you this morning for the gospel. It changes us. Thank you, Lord, that every time we read the gospel, yes, it bothers us sometimes, but yet it stirs us. And it also brings us into this wonderful thing called love. God, when we read the Word of God, we absorb and understand that you've got this immense love for us. You've got this gigantic ability to wrap your arms around us in every circumstance of our life. You've got this beautiful way about you, Lord, that you just know the right words to speak into our heart at that moment. Everything is done so perfectly in your ways. I'm so glad I'm saved today. I'm so glad I'm walking with you, Jesus. I'm so glad I could pick up your word, and I'm so glad that I could stand on the precipice of the Grand Canyon and look over that gorge and the depth and the beauty and the awesome ways and take away my breath and understand that this is not something that came about through prehistoric days or anything else. God, you fashioned and formed this world. This is your doing. As I stand at that precipice and look down, I understand, God, that you are so amazing. You are so amazing that you made that Grand Canyon and you made me. Wow. You love me that much. God, thank you for every person here today, Lord. Let us get enamored again in that love. If somebody is straying this morning, I pray in Jesus' name, just reach out your hand again to them, Jesus, because maybe in this service they want to reach back today. Maybe there is some doubt in their heart, Lord, but maybe today there's been some doubt taken away and the walls have come down and they're falling in love again with you. Jesus, just go ahead and do whatever you need to do right now in these moments. Go ahead and touch us. Go ahead and embrace somebody this morning, Lord. Go ahead and talk to somebody. Go ahead and just show the dynamic of your love right now, Lord. I praise you, I praise you, I praise you for what you could do. Everything would be different in this room for every person, Lord God. You could be doing things all differently, but so uniquely and so wonderfully. Thank you, God, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Don't you love God? What a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Died, buried, rose, and he was seen. Died, buried, rose, and was seen. Thank God for that love. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you want to spend some time around this altar? Do you want to just sing a song? Do you want to do whatever you want to do? Yeah, I love when you come to church, you can just do anything you want at church anyway. That's why we're Pentecostals, and to worship the Lord. But let's sing a song this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Powerful name, powerful name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, when I landed in Syracuse Airport, I thought the first thing I'd go to do is go on the weather network, check what was happening. First thing that came up was those bars across the top, red line, says storm watch or warning or something like that. So I looked at that, I said, oh no, what's going on? And it said freezing rain for Sunday into the afternoon and then into the evening. Mm-hmm. And it kind of gets you down. And it's kind of like, you know, when you go through life, doesn't the devil say, got a storm, watch for you. And then all of a sudden I realize that I've got Jesus.
got Jesus. And you know, the storms are going to come our way, spiritually, emotionally, physically, all kinds of things our way. And you're going to have a storm watch reading up there. The devil's going to whisper into your ears, watch out, there's a storm coming your way. And then you can save. But I've got Jesus. Amen. Storms are nothing. He was out in the midst of a storm. And he said, peace, be still to that storm. So don't go by the storm warnings. I know we're Canadian. I know we get freezing rain and all that. That's just... But when the storms come at your life, hold on. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you this morning. You are so awesome. You are awesome in this place. You are so beautiful. You are so wonderful. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. To imagine a storm comes throwing at us, but yet I have the name of Jesus. We have the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is to be able to lift us above the storms of our life and to set everything back into motion, even when our lives are topsy-turvy and just wrecked all over the place. We've got a powerful name, the name Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God, for giving us that name, the name of your Son, the name Jesus Christ, the one who walks with us and talks with us along life's narrow way. So, God, we find you so faithful to us, Lord. Forgive us when we are unfaithful. But, God, as we go through each day, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us to keep our hearts in tune. Keep our minds fixed and stayed on Jesus and to recall the Word of God. In this powerful resurrection, the gospel of which we've had declared to our lives. God, as we go from this place, go with us, watch over us, keep our families safe. May we enjoy this day, even though outside there may be some freezing rain, but inside we've got Jesus. Thank you, God. Go with us now, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.